Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As I mentioned earlier, we make a transition at this point in the book of 2 Corinthians. We had been talking about the ministry of the saints, both the machinery of it and the methods of it. Then we had talked about giving for a while in chapters 8 and 9. And now in chapter 10, he comes back to the ministry of the saints, and his point is the particular power that causes the work of God to be done. We have discussed this in some different venues lately. One is in Psalm 127, where it says, "Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you, O man, to rise up early and sit up late and eat the bread of painful labors. For lo, the Lord giveth to his beloved, even in his sleep." We are working with God. In this whole thing of Christianity, which in the history of the world is rather recent, God has employed a new group of people to do his work on this earth. That group is his bride, the church, the bride of Christ. And he is busy through the ministry of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, calling out from this world a people for his name. James speaks of that as he quotes Peter in the book of Acts, chapter 15. And so here we are, and incidentally, when it says a people for his name, that's very significant. That means that we are the ones who carry the weight and burden and substance of his reputation in the world. So if the world wants to know what Jesus is like, God intends that they be able to look at us and see Jesus Christ. Paul said the same thing in this second Corinthian epistle. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, written not with pen and ink and tables of stone, but written by the Spirit of God on fleshly tables of the heart. So tomorrow morning when you go to work, Christ goes to work. You carry with you, as again 2 Corinthians says, the odor or fragrance of Christ, the reputation of Christ into the workplace. We are his machinery. A week ago I talked to you about the old thrashing machine that we had on the farm. It's the only way we had to separate the oats from the chaff and the straw. God's way of doing his work today, his machinery, is you. And it is imperative that we understand that. We have begun to think, and we would like to think, that the machinery is our churches. The machinery is our programs. The machinery is our activities. No, you are the machinery. God has not ever indicated that he is going to do anything through our sophisticated programs and ideas. He does things through his people. To the degree that our programs get our people involved with other lost people, then our programs are profitable. But the ministry is not in the program. The ministry is in you. Our churches buildings and signs and furnaces and electric lights and pews are not ministerial. You are. You are the light of the world. And what a wonderful, glorious privilege that is. Now, the Corinthian church was getting that mixed up. There was obviously a group within that church that had this matter confused, and they were beginning to influence the broader group of the church. And Paul would not let that drop. He would not let that be. He is saying, this must be corrected. Now, I want to take you through just a couple of verses and then mention a few things to you. Notice with me the first three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. Now, he's making a very important statement there. He is talking about the appearance of the ministry under his hand. Verse 2, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. That's pretty strong language. He is saying that I am in opposition to a group within the Corinthian church who have saddled themselves with an error that will permeate the church if it is not extracted. I'm against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. That is very important. Notice verse 3 where he explains this. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We're going to come back and examine that term or that phrase, that sentence. But the point is that while we get up in the morning and we get our showers and we get cleaned up and we comb our hair and we put on our best bib and tucker because we want to look our best and smell our best and those kind of things, that is not the ministry. The ministry is something that is far more interior. It is the result of what the Spirit of God is doing through the Word of God in our hearts in fashioning us like the person of Jesus Christ. And the ministry flows out of that reality, the people that He has made us. We don't war according to the flesh. We'll amplify that later. Come with me to verse 9. That I might not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. Now he is talking here about a contrast in ministry. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. There was a group of people in the church that were very critical of Paul because he just did not have the presence and the talent that they thought was necessary to do the work of God. His presence is weak. You know, there are some people, when you see them, they just exude charisma. We call them born leaders. Paul wasn't that way. Somehow I wish we had a picture of him. I don't think he was an attractive man at all. And his presence just did not command attention. And his speech was contemptible. He was not a gifted speaker or orator. And they knew what gifted oration were. These people were Greeks. They were accustomed to great orators. Paul didn't have those skills. Then go with me to verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. He says, we're not joining this group that glory in the work of the flesh, that compare themselves with themselves and measure themselves by themselves. We're seeing a lot of that happening right now in the Olympics. You know, these athletes are meeting together and they're comparing themselves and they're measuring themselves by themselves. Who can run 100 meters the fastest, you know? And I watched that girl win it last night, I think, by 0.02 of a second. Amazing that we can even measure that, you know. Our American girl came in just right behind her, you know. Not a snap away, but she got the silver medal. And I've been watching this. I wasn't going to watch any of it, and Charlotte got me interested in it, and pretty soon I'm hooked on it, and I'm watching these things. And there's a lot of impressive things going on, no matter where you look. But, you know, I've seen just a lot of the swimming things, and I'm surprised that I got captured by this goofy water polo thing, you know. It's like halfway between basketball and soccer and that kind of stuff, you know, but they play it in the water. And so I got on the internet to check it out, and Charlotte was wondering how deep the pool was. Well, I was thinking the same thing. The water is 7 feet deep, so these guys are swimming all the time. And this 36-minute game, you know, four nine-minute quarters, I think. And they can't push off the bottom. They can't push off the sides and things like that. But when these guys get out of the water, wow. I mean, these guys look like Greek statues. They're just, you know, their shoulders start out here and it comes down to a waist like this. We go like this. But, and we compare ourselves among ourselves. The issue is the flesh at the Olympics. And that's okay. Those are the Olympic Games. But in the church, it's not about our talents. It's not about our gifts. It's not about our appearance. It's not about our talents. It's not about our abilities. It is about God and what He is doing. Paul is entering into a rebuke of a number within the Corinthian church that had taken a carnal view of ministry. That is, that fleshly appearances and fleshly talents and skills and gifts were the key to ministry success. That is an error that crept up within a period of 5 years within this young church. Now, if that could creep up within 5 years in a church that was organized and administrated, born through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and 5 years could get a field, what about our churches? You think we're subject to some of the same wiles of the devil and confusions of the flesh? Do we even recognize them? Can we identify them? The Corinthian church obviously could not. Some of Paul's co-laborers had come through and they had recognized it. They went back and told Paul about it. And Paul was so moved by that he wrote two epistles, both 1 and 2 Corinthians, challenging those issues that were going on in that church. I find it interesting that it is not anything that is new. Turn with me in your Bibles back to this book of Zechariah. And to give you just a little history, when Zechariah comes on the scene, Zechariah the prophet, the nation of Israel has returned from its captivity in Babylon, and it has rebuilt the temple. During Zechariah's time, which is the same as Nehemiah's time, they were involved in the restructuring and the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem and the wall around it. And they were getting off focus in these things that they were doing. God always used his prophets to keep people on task and on focus. And in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, he says to a people who are rebuilding the wall, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It is so easy for us to begin to think that we can accomplish the work of God through the energy and systems of the flesh. We are encouraged to watch against that matter. In the book of 2 Corinthians 1 through 7, those chapters, Paul talks about the right machinery and how it is properly used. Let me just take you to that so that we have a foundation for going to the 10th chapter. Come back with me to 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to take you to chapter 3 first. I've already referred to this, but I'm going to go to it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." You cannot misunderstand this. And I don't mean to take anything away from the importance and place of God's Word within our ministry. We have got to know His Word. God has chosen by the foolishness of the gospel to save them that believe. That is very important. But understand what Paul is saying here. You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. You know, that is one of the pastor's great works, is to work on all the epistles, all the letters. There's maybe 60, 65 people here today. You are all a separate epistle. Same content, same writer, the Holy Ghost. And you need to be growing in Jesus Christ and becoming more and more like Him. And it is my job to encourage that growth and development, that you would be like Jesus. We sing that chorus, "Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus." You are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And let me tell you just a little bit of what that would look like. If you are written by the Spirit of God, and if that is written in the fleshly tables of your heart, then this is what it's going to look like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control or temperance. That's what he's writing on you. And he's writing it on you so that those out there can read it and see it and experience it. Earlier in the second chapter, he says, we are the savor of Christ. They smell it. I talked to a gentleman this week who professed to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, and I was interested to ask him, how was it that you became saved? And he told me that when he was a teenager, one of his friends had invited him to church. And he said, when I went into church, and when I met those people, and when I heard the message, it resonated with me. I think that's important to understand. He smelled Christ on that group. He saw Christ in that group. And as a result of that, he became a follower of Christ. Go with me to the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians. I know this is repetitious, but it's good repetition. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You unwrap that phrase, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of the God, and see if you can come out of that with anything but this, that the life of a holy, separated, godly believer brings conviction on the heart of the lost. And that's God's ordained function of the believer, that our lives would bring conviction upon the... You wonder why the world doesn't like you? You wonder why you're not invited to some parties? You're salty. You're light. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now come with me back to the 10th chapter. Paul is energized. He's eager to maintain the real power of ministry in the church at Corinth, because he knows that the power is not something of fleshly and carnal gifts. And we are all so taken by those things. Come with me to the 10th chapter, the 4th verse. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You just have no idea of how incredibly powerful Christ is in you. Some of you who were saved later in life may understand this more than some of us who have been raised in this truth. Because some of you had times when you didn't like those Christian people. They were a damper on your life. They reminded you of what you should be. You would just prefer not to be around them. It's what a saint is. It is a powerful spiritual reality. I've shared with you times that I've experienced that in my own life. And it is a wonderful, wonderful thing to understand how God uses us. Paul will not be satisfied until those who are pressing carnal measures within the church of Corinth are extinguished. He wants that influence to stop, and he wants that church to enjoy the blessed power of true Christian ministry. Well, that's what we're going to be studying throughout this 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, and for this morning, our time is gone. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the ministry of the saints. Thank you for the privilege of being your people. And Lord, help us to covet Monday morning. The privilege to walk out to our places of work, the things that we are doing in the world all week long, where we carry the savor of our Savior and the reality of His presence. And there we have the privilege to minister, to speak to people, to challenge them about the things of God, to comfort them with the promises of God, to urge them to the Savior, to see them born again and growing in the grace of God. Oh, Father, I pray that thousands of lives would be rescued through the influence of your children here. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would come upon us in such a way that we would reverence you, that we would love you, that we would adore you, that all of our hopes would be wrapped up in the things that you have given to us, and that the joy of that and the peace of that would be reflected in our families, at our job place, wherever we are, that we might be skilled to open the Scriptures and share Christ with others. Grant, Father, that we would be the people you have called us to be, and that we would rest in your grace to be that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last night I was at the Zorn wedding, and the candle lighters had come up. And you know how they have that candle thing, you know, it's just a symbolic thing where you light the two candles and they're symbolic of the bride and groom. And then around the time when they exchange rings, they go up and they take those two candles and they light one candle, symbolism being that the two have become one. Well, when I got up there in front, only one candle was burning. I hadn't been at rehearsal and I didn't know for sure what was going on, but I didn't think that was right. And I was thinking about it, and I knew it was behind me, and Doris thought I was nervous. Well, there were two things troubling me, Doris. Number one, I hadn't turned off my telephone. And number two, that candle back there, and I thought, should I light that candle? And finally, I decided when the kids were coming in with the rings, you know, everybody's all watching them, that kind of stuff. I took that moment to turn around, and I lit the other candle. So both candles were lit. That's why you come to church, to get your candle lit. Now go out and let it shine. God bless you.